It seems like every week goes by a little faster. That old expression of time flies when you're having fun. I don't know, really, that's not true. It flies whether you're having fun or not, seems like, anymore. And what I always heard, that the older you get, the faster it goes. There seems like to be some truth in that, too. But it's a good way to begin a new week by assembling together and being in one another's company, singing these songs and praying together and studying and remembering the death of our Lord. We're going to look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2 this morning. You know, Corinth was what a church. I've often wondered, due to the nature of what was going on there, they terribly divided, whether that would actually be that way in our day and time. I don't know how much experience some of you have in knowing of churches in different places, but I guess us preachers, because we get around a little bit, become aware of it. And in a lot of communities, you've got the North Side Church, the South Side Church, the West Side Church, the East Side Church. and sometimes if it's a large enough area, that's fine. But a lot of times you end up with a multiple number of congregations in a given place because of division that is not necessarily rooted in scriptural differences. Brethren don't solve their problems, and so the solution seems to be, we'll just go off here, we'll just go start another one. We'll show them. Well, you know, that wasn't the case at Corinth, was it? As bad as the situation was, as we know, there's one congregation there, and of all things, they probably had to solve their problems. That's why Paul was writing to them. You need to solve the problems that you have. They were divided over following after men. In reality, as the rest of chapter 1 would teach us, or most of the rest of chapter 1, they had simply rejected the simple gospel in favor of the wisdom of men. For some reason, they became enamored with who it was that had taught them and baptized them, and they found some reason to concentrate on that fact instead of on what had brought them all together in that church, and that was the gospel. What difference does it make who baptizes someone? And Paul made that clear toward the verses about 14 to 17. He said, I thank God that I baptized none of you except Crispus and Gaius, that no man should say they were baptized in my name. And then he said, I did baptize also the household of Stephanas. Beyond that, I do not know whether I baptized any other. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel. Not in cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. Now, human wisdom, human doctrines say, see, baptism is not important. Paul said so. That's not what Paul was getting at. The context of that is who baptizes you wasn't important. They were divided over, well, I was baptized by Paul. Well, I was baptized by Peter. That's the point. That's the context of it. He wasn't saying he didn't come to baptize. If that were absolutely true, then he wouldn't baptize anybody. Never having quite understood that argument they make, but that's what they do. Human wisdom. The gospel's appeal has always been, it seemed like anyway, to common people, more so than highly educated people. I was talking with Clay about my older brother this morning, showing him a copy of my older brother's doctoral dissertation. I don't even understand the title of it. He was a math professor, mathematician. But he allowed all that wisdom and learning and knowledge that he had up here to lead him away from the Lord. So it didn't do him any good, unfortunately. And a lot of people get caught up in that. That was part of the trouble here at Corinth. They were all caught up in human wisdom of one kind or another, and Paul was rebuking them for it. Paul's preaching was not dependent upon human wisdom. He said, I didn't come to you with superiority of speech or of wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, and that opinion would probably have been shared by others. He speaks of it in another place where he said that, you know, Paul, he really writes a powerful letter, but his presence is contemptible. His presence is weak. And perhaps Paul recognized that. He didn't have some power in his physical appearance that was going to dominate, and he didn't care. What he was concerned about was the message that he was preaching, which was not dependent upon human wisdom, but rather, as we're going to concentrate on, primarily in study, on God's wisdom. And that takes up the rest of chapter 2. Well, what do we want to get here? We want three things to happen. Look at Paul's preaching among them as he evaluated it himself. See whether or not his evaluation seemed to turn out to be right. And of course it does. The origin of true wisdom. Where does true wisdom come? Men search for it. They have seminars, they have think tanks, they have all these things where they're searching for wisdom in one area of learning or another. It sure doesn't seem like they exhibit a whole lot of it after they're finished, though. And then Paul talks about, later on in this chapter, a natural man. I want to talk about that because one view that people have of that natural man, they say, well, that's someone that has not received the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. He's the natural man. Well, we'll see if they're right about that. They're not. And we'll see what the context shows us about identifying this natural man. Let's look at Paul's preaching. Paul said, I relied on God's wisdom. I didn't rely on my own wisdom. He said, I determined to know nothing among you, verse 2, except Jesus Christ and him crucified. He did not set out, in other words, to impress them. In Acts chapter 18, you can read about the establishment of the church at Corinth. That was certainly not without some controversy. And there were those, of course, in Corinth that didn't appreciate what Paul was trying to accomplish. He, along with Priscilla and Aquila, as they at first labored together in making tents, that was Paul's profession. And yet he, once they came, he kind of put that aside and began to concentrate on preaching and had some success in that. That is, that there were some that obeyed the gospel, but some did not like it. And so the Jews in verse 12 decided they were going to try to stop this messenger who was effective with his message. This man persuades men to worship God contrary to the law. Now, they're saying this to a Gentile. These are Jews saying that to a Gentile. What do you think the outcome of that conversation was? He could care less. He didn't care. His concern was whether or not it might upset things in that city and it might get the attention of the authorities who were higher up the food chain than him. But other than that, he didn't care. And Gallio, the proconsul, said that. He said, if it were a matter of wrong or of vicious crimes, O Jews, it would be reasonable for me to put up with you. Humorous, I think. You know what? If this was a real issue affecting me, I'd do something about it. But it says, if these are just questions about words and names and your own law, look after it to yourselves. I am unwilling to be a judge of these matters. This seems like an internal problem that you Jews had. Go take care of it. And to make sure they didn't bring him any other nonsense like that, they get a hold of Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him. And Gallio, he didn't care. It's not an area that I have any authority over. Take care of this yourself. And indeed, there was no reason to go to the civil authorities. Paul wasn't advocating any kind of problem within the community. He confined himself, as he says here in verse 2, to the gospel itself. Back in chapter 1, he said, we preach Christ crucified. Now to the Jews, that's a stumbling block. And to Gentiles, it's foolishness. the Jews couldn't quite imagine, many of them, probably most of them, that the Savior of mankind would end up being put on a cross. What's that? How can God allow that to happen? He surely was not the Messiah. The Gentiles saw all of that as foolishness, even though they had their own peculiar beliefs in gods of all kinds, and at times perhaps thought that they may have come down and dwelt among men in some kind of physical form. In spite of that, it still seemed like a bunch of foolishness to them. So that's the background of what Paul found when he was preaching in Corinth. What Paul wanted them to see was not his own personal power. He wasn't going around like a Joel Osteen or somebody like that, impressing people with what a tremendous speaker he was. He was trying to impress them with the power of the gospel. Read with me, verse 3 and 4. "And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling." Are you kidding me, Paul? You were content to come among them in that fashion? Yes. And the reason was because the concentration needed to be on the gospel, where the wisdom of God is found. "For we do not speak..." I'm getting ahead of myself here. Verse 4. "And my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." Now you ask yourself, what wisdom is he talking about in that verse? Human wisdom or divine wisdom? Well, he obviously wasn't talking about being without divine wisdom. He's saying to them, "I didn't come to you with the wisdom of the world. That was not my intention." In fact, back in chapter 1 and verse 21, he said, "Since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom," worldly wisdom, "did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those who believe." Forget worldly wisdom. It will not help you. In fact, it will hinder you in your search for the truth of the Word of God. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 12, Paul defends the fact that he is an apostle and lets them know and reminds them how that he established his credentials when he was among them by the miracles that he performed. "The signs of a true apostle were performed among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles." That's how Paul established his credentials. He didn't come in there from the standpoint of human wisdom and impress them with his great learning, although he was an educated man, wasn't he? That's not what he wanted them to see. I had a preacher come and hold a meeting for us at one time where I was preaching, Joliet, Illinois. And I never forgot what he said when he started out the whole week. He said, "What I want to do during this week is I want to disappear. And I want you to see the gospel. I don't want you to see me. I want to fade away. I want you to see what I'm preaching." I like the way he put that. That's exactly what Paul was telling them here. "I didn't come to you trying to impress you with my credentials." The proper basis for their faith, after all, was not going to be worldly wisdom. It's God's power that brings people to the point of salvation, not the preacher's ability. And if someone does become a Christian just based on the preacher's ability, there's something wrong with that situation. Verse 5, "So that your faith should not rest in the wisdom of men, but on the power of God." This powerful word of God that was going and already had started to bring Jew and Gentile together in a way that had not happened for centuries. They hated each other as groups of people. And yet the gospel was bringing them together. They would actually associate with one another. And they didn't go out and after the assembling of themselves together and kind of, "I got to wash those Gentiles off my hands," or "I got to wash these Jews off my hands. I touched a Jew today." They didn't even think of that stuff because they were united by the power of the gospel. That's where it's at. That's where the emphasis needs to be. In verse 7 of 2 Corinthians, the 4th chapter, Paul wrote, "It was God who said, light shall shine out of darkness." No, I'm sorry, one verse off. My eye's still not working completely well yet. "But we have this treasure," he says, "in earthen vessels, that the surpassing greatness of the power may be of God and not from ourselves." God could have spread the gospel. He had any number of methods available to him, obviously, because he's God. But what did he choose? He chose to reveal this message to mortal men like Paul, who would then take that message out and disseminate it to the world. And some of these men would not have been very impressive at all. Impressive, I say, to the world. Some of them were fishermen. Well, I mean, there's nothing wrong being a fisherman. That was a good trade for that time. But if you would leave such decisions up to men, they would say, "Well, we've got to have important people. We've got to get some CEOs and some presidents of companies, and we've got to let them go out there." No, because very likely what would be emphasized if men like that went out there would be themselves and not the message. Paul said, "I want you to be impressed with the message. We're just earthen vessel. There's nothing extremely valuable per se about those of us," as he's talking of himself and the rest of the apostles, "as earthen vessels. What's precious is what's inside." And you could store some very valuable, in fact, might be a good thing to do, some very valuable jewelry that you have in an ordinary looking container. So somebody breaks in and they say, "Well, they're not even going to pay much attention to that thing because that looks like a cheap container bought from Walmart or somewhere." Not even bothering to look inside where the treasure is. Paul wanted to be impressed with what was on the inside. And that certainly is a lesson for preachers and hearers. Let's not get caught up in anything other than the gospel. Now, the rest of our time will be finishing up this chapter, starting here at verse 6. We've talked about the wisdom of the world and God's wisdom, divine wisdom. This wisdom of God, unfortunately, is not understood by the world. Not because it couldn't be, but because of a bad choice which they made. "Yet we do speak wisdom among those who are mature, a wisdom, however, not of this age or of the rulers of this age who are passing away, but we speak God's wisdom in a mystery, the hidden wisdom which God predestined before the world, before the age of our glory." Why? Paul said, we're interested in God's wisdom. We don't care about the wisdom of the world. God's wisdom was revealed. It was hidden at one time, but it's now revealed. Paul said the same thing essentially to the Ephesians there in chapter 3. That what had been hidden at one time was now open and now revealed to them by the apostles and prophets. And so that the only wisdom they needed to concern themselves about was divine wisdom. But the world didn't want to accept that. Remember, we looked at the verse 21, I think, already. "But since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God." It led them in the other direction, didn't it? Their wisdom took them in exactly the wrong direction. Their wisdom said, that can't be the Messiah. That just can't be. Doesn't make any sense. This worship required of God, if these Christians are right, that doesn't seem like very much. It's awfully simple. You mean that's all there is to the church organization? Just elders and deacons? Well, don't we need something higher up than that? Don't we need an organization to where all of these elders are responsible and accountable to? Don't we need that? No, we don't need that. That's human wisdom talking. Every addition to the gospel of Christ comes along because somebody gets infected with human wisdom. Men thinking they know better. That there's something lacking in what God planned, and they're going to fix it. That's what the social gospel is. They get people in the doors by promising them a good meal. When that boring preacher's done, we're going to go down to the other room and we're going to have us a good meal together. Why, we'll have some fried chicken and ice cream and we'll just have anything you want. Please come and worship with us. That's their appeal. Where did some of that idea come from? Not out of the Word of God. It's not divine wisdom that leads men to conclude that. It's human wisdom, who have decided the gospel alone won't do it. The seed, the Word of God, and the parable of the sower didn't need any help. It just needed to find honest and good hearts. That's all it needed. In fact, the rejection of God's wisdom led to the crucifixion of Christ. The wisdom which none of the rulers of this age has understood, for if they had understood it, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. Yes, yes. It is precisely because of human wisdom that led them to reject the Messiah. He didn't fit their preconceived notions. He didn't come on the scene and mount some kind of rebellion against the Roman authorities. And so in their little feeble minds, he can't be the Messiah. This can't be the one. Peter talks about this. As to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful search and inquiry, seeking to know the person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as he predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. It was revealed to them that they were not serving themselves, but you, in these things which you have now have been announced to you through those who preach the gospel to you and by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. If they had just studied the prophets a little more, they would see a humble servant of Isaiah 53, going to the slaughter, not mounting some kind of rebellion against it. They would have understood that, but that was not what they were looking for, because it was not God's wisdom that was guiding them. And that was essentially what was going on here at Corinth. Now we go back here again. This wisdom revealed to us on the pages of the Word of God, Paul says, has now been revealed. I read verse 9. Remember what 9 said. Just as it's written, things which eye has not seen, ear has not heard, which have not entered into the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love him. And again, I've mentioned this before. That sounds like a good text to talk about heaven, but that's not what it's talking about. Now, it's certainly true. There's a lot of things about heaven that we don't know. There's a lot of good things God has prepared for us. That's true. But that's not what Paul is talking about. Paul is talking about how that this mystery, which had been hidden, has now been made known. He's talking about the process now of how God has revealed this to man. And it starts by a searching of the mind of God. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. And then he raises a question in verse 11. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man, except the Spirit of man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Unless you reveal what is in your mind to someone else, they cannot know it. Paul's appealing to something that they would surely agree to unless they were caught up with fortune tellers and stuff of that nature. And I know after you've been married a while, you and your wife will find that, you know what, sometimes we're thinking exactly alike. That happens, but that's not because one of you read the mind of the other one. That's because you have grown so close. And in your thinking, you have become one, that kind of happens. At least I found that to be true with Jane and I. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking about the fact that the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, searched the mind of God. Now, those verses in John 14, 15, and 16 reference the promise that Jesus made to his apostles. And please understand, those three chapters and the promises that are there are addressed to the apostles. They are not things that all of us can look for. And when people misapply those, they leads them off into all kinds of different errors. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all that I said to you. The apostles were just like we are in terms of their memory. It may have been better for one or two or three or four of them than the other, but they did not have perfect recall of what Jesus taught except by the Spirit. That's how it was going to happen. That's what he promised them right there in chapter 14 and verse 26. In chapter 15, he said in verse 26, ironically, when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, that is the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness of me. See, these promises are made to the apostles. That's who he's talking to. Chapter 16, verse 13. There were things Jesus didn't get to while he was here. So they've already been promised a full remembrance of what he did teach them, but now they're also promised guidance in areas where Jesus hadn't talked to them about it yet. When he, the Spirit of truth, comes, he will guide you into all the truth. For he will not speak on his own initiative, but whatever he hears, he will speak. And he will disclose to you what is to come. So that's a powerful promise. You're going to remember everything I taught you. And all these other areas that you're going to need to know something about, you're going to be guided into those too. Now that'd be nice if that was promised to us, but it's not. It was promised to the apostles, these earthen vessels. And then it comes to us. And it came to us in an understandable way. It's not mysterious, and that's what I reference Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul told them that this mystery, this gospel, this bringing together of Jew and Gentile into one body had not previously been made known, but now it has been by the apostles and prophets. And he said, whereby when you read, you will have my understanding of this mystery. You read what I'm writing to you and you'll know what I know about it, is what Paul is saying. And whereby you read, you will understand. People think, well, I can't understand the Bible. Yes, you can. You may not want to understand it, but you can. Don't declare that you can't understand it. That's an indictment of God. That's saying God couldn't reveal it in an understandable way. But truth is, he did. And I think I've probably mentioned this before. Mark Twain one time said he wasn't too concerned about the parts of the Bible that he had trouble understanding. He was concerned about the part that he did understand. I thought there was a good thought in that. Now, getting back to our text again. So here we got the Spirit searching the mind of God. Because you have to get inside of God's mind, and the Spirit is the only one to do that. And he says, now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things freely given to us by God, which things we also speak, not in words taught by human wisdom, but in those taught by the Spirit, combining spiritual thoughts with spiritual words. This is what is so important to us. These letters written by Paul and these other men, be they apostles or just simply New Testament prophets like Luke, the words they use are chosen by the Spirit. that had searched the mind of God. So that what they said was exactly what God wanted them to say. It's the same thing that existed when he sent them out and told them, don't take any thought for what you're going to say. What you need to say will be given to you at that moment. Well, it's a similar thought. What they're going to write down for ages to come is going to be revealed to them. Not only just the thoughts, but also the words. Now, he gets to this point and he talks about this natural man. Now, mind you, it's been revealed. And the process has been laid out here by Paul. It's pretty simple, really. Here are these things in the mind of God. How can it get from the mind of God to the mind of men? As I mentioned already, God had a lot of ways to do that, and he could have done it in some other way. What did he choose to do, though? That's what we have to decide. He chose to have the Spirit search his mind. The Spirit would then reveal these things to men like Paul, the other writers, and then they would teach them. Now, apparently a lot of people don't like that process because they have decided, no, that's not how it happens, even though that's what Paul says here. You've got to wait until you get a calling. The Spirit is going to come to you. You just need to keep praying. Pray harder. If you say, well, I don't feel the Spirit yet, well, you're not praying hard enough. Or maybe there's something wrong with your faith. If your faith is right, you're going to receive this miraculous experience. That's not taught anywhere in the New Testament, as we know. That is the result of human wisdom. You say, well, now, wait a minute, though. Paul talks about this natural man. Wouldn't the natural man, as opposed to some supernatural man, be the one that hasn't received this special operation of the Spirit? Well, that's not the context. The context is, as you get right down here to verse 13, it's in words, not in some kind of experience, but this message from the mind of God himself is reduced to words on a page, which is understandable. Well, then, who's this natural man? Verse 14. The natural man is one that does not accept the Spirit of God. He's the one that is not going to be guided by the revelation of God because he doesn't want it. He's too smart. He knows better. So he's going to sit over here and pray and pray and pray for God to reveal something directly to him. Even though outside of the apostles receiving it directly from the Spirit, it doesn't happen that way. There was a spiritual gift of knowledge, which could be given to people in the first century, but that stopped when the last apostle died, who was able to bestow those kinds of spiritual gifts. But even in that day and time when those were available, that's not who the natural man was. He wasn't a man that hadn't gotten a spiritual gift yet. He was a man who was unaided by revelation from God by his own choice. A natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God. See, they'd say the natural man is the one that just hadn't had that overwhelming experience. Paul says, no, the natural man is the one that rejects this revelation coming from the mind of God. For the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them because they are spiritually appraised. He doesn't want it. He doesn't accept it. He considers the gospel to be foolishness. Well, why didn't God do it this way or that way? I don't know why he chose the method he did. I don't have to know why. And he didn't have to explain anything to man anyway. We're thankful they explained a whole lot of things to us, though. But it may not satisfy our every longing for information. But that's the natural man. doesn't understand because he chooses not to understand, not because he isn't capable of understanding. If it means he's not capable of understanding, then we got a real problem over there in Ephesians chapter 3, where Paul said, when you read, you can understand. But those verses will fit together real easily when we understand the natural man is the one who is rejecting the wisdom of God in favor of his own wisdom or that of some other human being. Concluding that thought, he has no appreciation of spiritual things by virtue of rejecting the revelation that will bring all of these things into his mind, but he's rejecting that. He doesn't want that. Over in chapter 4, verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent or wise in Christ. We are weak, you're strong. You're distinguished, we're without honor. And he goes on, talks about the suffering that they did. They have no appreciation of spiritual things. This natural man doesn't. And no appreciation of the people who do accept God's revelation. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 4, they think it's strange that you do not run with them to the same excess of riot. And they malign you, speak evil of you. Why are you following that book? Why are you following after that? That's a bunch of nonsense. Why are you wasting your time with that? Why do people think things like that and maybe even say them? Because they're guided by human wisdom, that's why. This is what was received by the apostles, which enables us to discern. Remember the person in Hebrews 5 who is able to discern good from evil. What makes it possible for us to do that? This revelation, that's the only way. For who has known the mind of the Lord that he should instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. We don't instruct God, he instructs us. If we are willing to accept the wisdom of God. There are a lot of lessons out of this, more that we could talk about, but lesson is yours. Question this morning is, are you a natural man or a spiritual man or woman? I don't want to leave women out, but Paul used, as others did a lot of times, man, meaning mankind most of the time, not always, most of the time though. What are you? Are you willing to be guided by this revelation that's been put out there for our benefit, or you have your own thoughts on things that's going to keep you from accepting the wisdom of God? Hopefully not. And we're going to stand and sing a song here at this time to give you the opportunity to make your life right with God. Be what you ought to be. Become a Christian or get your life back on track. Let us know as we stand and sing together.